Well, good morning. Definitely is a privilege to be here and such an inspiration, honestly, to be here, hear the choir sing, and to understand that you don't just wake up one morning and deliver a program. These things take time and investment and practice. And I just want to formally thank you and your community, Mark, Matt, and others that I recognize here. Just thank you for the work that you're doing in your own community to give opportunity for investment in this way. I'd like to ask you a question. If I asked you to name the most prominent disciple, hand up if you think you know who you would say. Most prominent disciple. Some know, maybe, okay. Any response? Who would you say is the most prominent disciple of Jesus? Anyone? Peter. Peter is probably the one that most of us would think about or would name if we stopped to consider it. And it's understandable because Peter is mentioned more frequently in the New Testament than any other disciple. Now, the Apostle Paul is mentioned many, many times, but Peter actually passes him. Now, he goes by several different names, so if we put all those together, we get probably close to 175 times. But not only is he mentioned most frequently, his personality as well as his character stand out boldly. And as we follow his life, we follow it through the Gospels, we follow it into the book of Acts, even into a few of Paul's epistles. Paul is referring to Peter a couple different times. And then we have the books that Peter himself is responsible for penning. Now, according to tradition, Peter actually had a good bit of input into the Gospel of Mark as well, as John Mark, probably told the story of the Gospel through Peter's eyes. Today, I'd like to look at the life of this dynamic disciple of Christ and see what lessons we can learn. And that is the title today, Lessons from the Life of Peter. You know, why study the life of Peter? Well, I want to suggest that learning about his life with his glaring weaknesses, and you're probably thinking of a number of them as I speak, along with his bold proclamations, his strengths, his interactions. As we study that, I think we find a lot about human nature that we can empathize with. In addition, we learn a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to change them and make them effective. And we also learn a lot about Jesus, as we see how Jesus interacted with this somewhat bungling, just sort of impulsive, spontaneous, I'm not sure how to describe him. I think Jesus probably didn't know what to do with this disciple. Maybe. He was just out there saying lots of different things, sometimes getting himself in trouble. And yet, with the Spirit of God, this man became very, very effective for spreading the gospel in first century Christianity. According to tradition, Peter was martyred during the end of Nero's reign, probably the late 60s AD. And he was crucified upside down. This honored his assertion that he was not worthy to be crucified or to die a death just like Christ. It's clear from the scriptures, as we'll see, that meeting Jesus changed Peter forever. But let's do a little background. Who was this Peter? Who was this Peter? And I'm going to have you follow along with me in a number of scriptures. We're going to move through a number of the Gospels. We're not going to read all the Gospels this morning, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And we'll see that Peter was born in Bethsaida. And if you have a map in the back of your book, you might be interested just to turn back there and find one that shows Palestine. And you'll see up at the top, you'll have the Sea of Galilee. And if it's a detailed map, you'll see Bethsaida right on the coast, just to the northeast of Top Dead Center. And so if it's not labeled, you know about that. That's about what you're looking for. Little town, little village right there. And then if you go over just to the left or to the west of Top Center, you could imagine another, actually kind of a port town, port on the lake, and that was Capernaum. And Peter, as he begins to follow Christ, is living in Capernaum, basing his life out of that. Peter was probably born about the time Jesus was. We don't know a lot about that, of course, but he was a fisherman by trade, and he worked in his father's business with his brother Andrew. Likely before Jesus called him as a disciple, he got married. And again, we don't know for sure, but at some point early on in Jesus' ministry, he had a wife, and he witnessed the healing, miraculous healing of his mother-in-law. I'd like to read at this point a few excerpts. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 to 22, looking at Jesus' call on Peter's life. So verse 17 of chapter 4 in Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. If you turn over to John chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 40. John chapter 1, picking up in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah," or we think the son of John, "thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then if we page on back a little bit to Luke 5, I want us to be sure to get this little story because it provides in some way the first bookend to Peter's encounter with Jesus. And you just kind of hold in your mind about what the next bookend will be. But it has to do with a fishing incident. I'll give you a clue. So as we look at Luke 5, 1 to 11, think about this initial meeting with Jesus. And what we're doing is we're following Matthew, John, and Luke's accounts here as they record Peter being chosen and called to discipleship. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in Luke. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we get a clear picture of Jesus' call on Peter's life. And it's as if Jesus sealed this call with a distinct miracle. And the miracle had to do with making possible what Peter thought was impossible. He had just worked all night long to try to fish, to try to provide for his living. And by the way, there's a good bit of evidence that the fishing industry at this point was not like a free enterprise that we enjoy today here in America, where you get your fishing license and go fish and make money. Here there was a lot of legislation, a lot of control by the Roman Empire on the fishing industry, and it was heavily taxed. And so if you were fishing, you may not even have owned your boat. Or if you did own it, a lot of what you made was going to go right back to the Roman government. And can you imagine being in this fishing industry? You knew your livelihood depended on it, and you had been fishing all night long, and you're discouraged. And you push out the boat. Jesus takes it to get away from the crowd, probably. And now Jesus tells you to go out and fish again. Night fishing was popular. Day fishing possibly as well, but this was just not what Peter was expecting. And yet, more fish than he could imagine. Let's tuck that little miracle away in our minds. Either way, Jesus is telling him, you will now not catch fish, you will catch men. I'd like to look at Peter's names. We have Simon, or Simeon. Simeon was a Hebrew name. Simon was very common, evidently a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew. And even just a quick read of the New Testament, we see many, many people named Simon. Is it no wonder that Jesus gave Simon a little nickname or a little second name to distinguish him from the many Simons that must have been around? Maybe it was like John today. There are so many John Henrys, right? And so he gave Peter a name, he gave Simon a name, but he was very specific about the name. And it carried a special meaning for Simon. And it was Peter, which in the Greek Petros means rock or stone. And later on in Peter's life, this rock, this name, is going to carry significance. And then we have the Apostle Paul uses the Aramaic version of Peter. Peter is Greek, Aramaic, Cephas. Jesus also uses the term some as well. So we'll find Cephas, we'll also find Peter, we'll find Simon Peter, and again, probably over 175 times with all of those combined in the New Testament. Cephas, or Peter, and his brother Andrew were the first disciples Jesus chose. Now, I'd mentioned earlier, what we're doing now is we're going through kind of a quick overview of Peter's life. He was married. He had a mother-in-law. She was miraculously healed. Peter was also part of an inner circle. Peter, James, and John had a little sailboat, right? Peter, James, and John were in an inner circle that followed Jesus to some of his most significant experiences on earth. They were allowed to see into Jesus' life in a way that many others were not, even his group of 12. We have raising of a girl to life. As they reached the house and the mourners were there, they were pushed aside to allow Jesus' entrance. And who went with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray, and glory comes down on the mountain as Jesus is transfigured into his supernatural state. And who is there? Peter, James, and John. And then we have, fast forward, the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John go closer to Jesus as he kneels on the ground and prays, knowing what was before him. I'm not going to read those passages, but I'd like to think now about some of Peter's characteristics. And you're probably thinking of some of those as we've already been talking about Peter. But one of the things that's interesting about him is he was a spokesperson, it seems, for the group of disciples. We've probably all been in a group, you know, think youth group, think ball team, think school classroom. Isn't there usually one or two people that just kind of talk for the group? Somebody asks a question and they just answer. Because whether or not they have an answer, they talk first, right? And usually that's a good thing. It's just a difference in personalities. So we usually have somebody that speaks for the group, and Peter often was that person. I'd like you to listen as I read a couple passages here. Matthew 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? So apparently the disciples all had a question about a parable Jesus had said. But Peter is the one brave enough to ask the question and say, please explain. This was not necessarily a negative trait. Very positive in many ways. Mark 11, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. You might remember that story. Peter is the one that remembered, that saw, and that brought it back to Jesus and wanted more explanation. Matthew 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter had good questions and was willing to ask them. Evidently didn't mind being vulnerable. And then Matthew 19 we have, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now here we get a little bit of a glimpse into Peter's heart. And we'll see that in John 21, some of his last words to Jesus that are recorded, a little bit of the same question. And the idea is that, Lord, we have forsaken all. And think about the fishing industry. They had truly forsaken. But we hear just a little bit of a desire for personal credibility here, or personal reward. Again, whatever Peter's thoughts were, they apparently rode fairly close to the surface. And people knew what he was thinking. Very dynamic personality. He's the one that Jesus sent, he with John, to go prepare the Passover for Jesus and his disciples. So he was the spokesperson. And in a list, we have lists in the Gospels of the disciples, Peter's name is first. And it's possible he was one of the older ones as well. Often, traditionally, John has been thought of as probably the younger one. So he was a spokesperson. He was also bold, while at the same time a fearful personality, it seems. Frequently, we see the impulsive nature of Peter. He's the first to speak, the first to act. And yet, his courage is always not what it seems. The classic story is him walking on the water to see Jesus. I mean, who in the world, and who in their right mind, would call to an apparition over on the sea in a stormy weather and jump out of the boat expecting to float? I mean, that would take more impulse than I have. But here you have Peter. And he did hear Jesus' voice. So it's not an apparition anymore. It is Jesus. But he's walking on the water. I'm sure this was ludicrous to the rest of the disciples. What is Peter doing? No one else would have thought of this. But Peter wanted to go to the person whom he knew could help them in this dangerous trek across the Sea of Galilee. Plus, he was probably worried about his master. Where was he? What was he doing? Why wasn't he with them? That passage is in Matthew 14. Jesus cried out to Peter and asked him to come. And Peter ran across the water. A lot of detail we don't have there. But he went towards Jesus. Peter's humanity here is very apparent. And I think this is one of the things that we can empathize with as we read Peter's story. His confidence in Jesus and his desire to go to him, it's laudable. And we sit in this point of the story and think, Peter, you're so brave. You're so courageous. And our admiration just kind of rises to the top. And then we see Peter looking around. And suddenly his focus is off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. The Bible doesn't say how far he sank. I've always seen in the Bible storybook pictures that he was only down to about his knees. But I don't know. Maybe he was completely underneath. We don't know how far down Jesus reached to pull him up. His confidence is suddenly overwhelmed by fear of the storm and his maybe even second guessing his decision to get out of the boat. I mean, how stupid was that anyway? But in all of that, what again stands out to us is that Peter knew where to go, and the reflex that caused him to jump out of the boat in a seemingly foolish decision is the same reflex that I would say kind of threw himself at Jesus, lunged his way, cried out to him, reached as far as he could reach. And this was serious for Peter. This wasn't a friendly handshake. This was Jesus who was going to save him, because no one else could. And so we have this desperate cry. Peter knew where to go in distress. Peter was a man of confident proclamations. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 66. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, and the classic words, he answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It may be somewhat of a question on what the Jews of that particular time believed the Messiah would do. Was he just going to be a notable person, a great teacher, a great rabbi of the line of David, for sure? He would deliver Israel, of course. But would he be the Son of God? Would he be divine? It seems like a lot of the Jews at that time didn't really make that connection. But Peter did. With this simple declaration, he's saying, you are God, and we know it. You're the Messiah, and you are God. And if we go to Matthew 16, you can just page over to that. I'm not going to read the passage. But Matthew 16, 13, we have a similar declaration where in verse 16 of chapter 16 in Matthew, Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where Jesus answers. And he says, he gave him a blessing. He said, Peter, you are blessed. Son of Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, or Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And it's like Peter had this epiphany, and he just blurted out what was on his mind, and it came from this strange but urgent revelation that Jesus was somebody significant, and he was God. I don't know if you've ever had those moments of questioning or doubt or depression, and then it comes to you. It's like a truth, something that's real. It is tangible, and it's an assurance. I don't know what Peter felt here, but it's as if something very deliberate, very much of substance came into his heart and mind, and he expressed it on impulse, as was his nature. Confident proclamations. Again, the night before Jesus was betrayed, Peter refused to let Jesus watch his feet. This is in chapter 13 of John. We're going to be in John next for a little bit, so if you want to page over, feel free. John 13. I can see Peter saying, I'm not letting Jesus wash my feet. Why would I let my master stoop to wash my feet? Maybe he was thinking, I don't want to wash people's feet like Jesus is doing here. Maybe he didn't want to stoop to wash others' feet. We don't know. But either way, he blurted it out. When Jesus corrected him, he's moves as far the other way and says, well, then wash my hands and my head. Let's keep looking at Peter's personality. He is protective and loyal. Look at chapter 18 of John. Protective and loyal. Jesus had asked them before they went out to Gethsemane, he said, how many swords do we have? And evidently, they found two, and Peter must have had one of them. He said, that's enough. And they went. They're sleeping. It's the dead of night. They're exhausted. The press of the crowds, the uncertainty about how the Jews are going to react to Jesus' presence in Jerusalem, the masses that are thronging, all of this had taken its toll. And they're in the middle of the night and suddenly awakened to the clash of arms and the shouting of men and the torches in the dark night. And Peter acts. It's kind of scary sometimes to think about how you would act in an emergency situation. You ever thought about that? Ever wonder, I wonder how I would act if this happened? Or maybe we hear about an urgent event or an emergency of some kind and we wonder how we would have responded. Probably we would respond out of what is inside us, out of the skill, the habits that we have formed up to that particular point. That's what most people do. You hear lines from professionals, they say, my training took over. Well, the routines, the thought patterns, the things that you have trained for, who you are as a person, is what guides you in those emergency moments. And Peter knew what he would do, and he knew how to do it. It must have been something about the darkness. Maybe Malchus jumped to the side. But he was to be a dead man. Fortunate for him, it was only his ear. And Peter was loyal. Peter was going to protect his master. He was not going to let him get taken away. And I could feel that just intense loyalty. Like, I'm not going to let this get out of control. I am not going to let this happen to my master. This can't be. You know, the strange thing is just moments later, Peter is vacillating, and he is not the strong person that we see. I think his first thought was survival. He was afraid, tired, and weak. And we then find ourselves in Matthew 26, he is sidling up to the hall where the court trial is. And apparently John was already there. Matthew 26, towards the end of the chapter, verses 73 and following, we see a little bit about this story. And he had just declared boldly that he would not deny Jesus, and Jesus said, you will. That must have gone in one ear and out the other for Peter. But it stayed just enough for him to have this come back to him after he had denied Jesus profusely three separate times. But I can see that happening. I've been in places, I've been at times where I just, in the urgency of the moment, in the immediacy of what was right in front of me, everything else just went away. And I could only think about what was right here. And that must have been Peter. All he could think about is, I am not going to let these soldiers take me away. I'm not going to be on one of those crosses. I'm not going to be a part of this shameful arrest. Again, 3 days later, we have another flip. Peter is one of the first ones to run to the tomb himself. He wants to check out for himself to see if it's actually empty. I see Peter as somebody that just had to know. And he wasn't going to take anybody's word for it. He was going to run, and he did, to find that, yes, the grave was empty. The clothes were lying there. Let's look just quickly at a couple lessons. We're not covering all of Peter's life today, but we've covered a good part of it. a very intense short part of it. One of the lessons, I think, is that Peter was weak and misguided without Christ. And you and I fall in the same category. Our efforts, who we are, what we do, is weak. We're weak and misguided unless we have Christ. Peter tended to rely on his own ability to survive, and it was his impulse to jump out of the boat. It was his declaration that Jesus was God, and it was his determination to be loyal to Christ even to death. But it was more about what he was going to do. It was more about him than Christ, and when he was tested, he fell short of his commitment. It's one of the things I've been reflecting on is how easy it is to talk, how hard it is to be and do. So easy to talk, so hard to be and do, because being means a change from the inside out. And the doing is empty unless it comes from that change. Christ gave Peter the grace to follow him to the end. And if we follow Peter's life to the end, we see that in fact he did. Peter was not going to deny his Lord again. And he was committed to die for Christ, and he didn't turn back. So without Christ, we are weak and misguided. Lesson one. Lesson two. We see how Jesus loved Peter. So watching Peter and Jesus tells us something about Jesus. Jesus loved Peter. Peter was not the predictable disciple. He was not the person that you could tell or predict what he was going to say. In fact, you probably didn't even know what he was going to do. It could have been anybody's guess. I mean, which of the disciples expected him to jump out of the boat? Which of the disciples expected him to tackle Malchus? I mean, just all along throughout Peter's life, we see these unpredictable actions and statements. But Jesus wasn't pushed aside by that. He was clearly big enough to handle the most robust personality, the most unpredictable guy, the most zealous. He could handle this kind of person, and he loved him despite his faults. And so we see something about Jesus as we look at Peter, because Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him when he denied him. Peter was quick to commit, but he was also impulsive and fearful. He appeared to be courageous and bold and confident, yet Jesus knew underneath his weakness. He did rebuke him when necessary. One time he told him, "Get behind me, you're the voice of the devil." What a strong rebuke from your master. At the same time, where was Jesus looking when Peter had just denied him three times, vehemently denied him? And Jesus was looking not at his captors, not at the judge, not at the Sanhedrin, but instead, he looks over there at Peter. Isn't that incredible? Jesus' mind was not on his own situation. He was instead thinking about bold, courageous, weak, fickle Peter, who's just denied me three times. And he looked and saw him. That must have been an incredible message for Peter to be able to take in a glance and to live with for the rest of his life. And I'm sure that glance was one that said what words wouldn't say. And he knew that Jesus was pained, I'm sure. But there must have been some love that was communicated at once, because Peter responded in sorrow and repentance. And if we go over to John 21, I'd like to just look at that. Again, we're not going to read the passage. But John 21, Jesus shows Peter he's restored. It's interesting. The first part of the chapter, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Hard to imagine what was in his mind and the emotions he was dealing with. But it was after Jesus' death, he was going to go back to the routine. He was going to go back to the normal. He was going to push the nightmare of the last weeks and days out of his mind. Fishing, after all, was his identity. It was his life in the old days, before he had met Jesus, this master and friend, this rabbi that he respected and admired so much. But now he was dead. I'm going fishing, he said, and several others went with him. But the fishing wasn't going the best. And as they come into land, there's somebody on the shore. It catches their attention, and Jesus calls them, and it is Jesus. This call must have sounded vaguely familiar. He's on the sea, he's in the boat, and he's trying to fish. And hadn't Jesus said several years ago, you will be fishers of men? What was he doing back in the boat, back fishing again? And it was familiar. Jesus said, put your nets on the other side. And they did that and couldn't pull in the fishes. Again, here we have the second bookend. Luke 5, Jesus' call, the miracle, and you will be fishing for men, not fish. You will have another identity that's above and beyond what you've been doing so far. You will have a call in your life that will take you to the end, and you will die for me. He had taken a lapse here. The world had crashed, and he thought he was not going to come out of this. He was going to go back to his old identity, his old work. But no, Jesus pulled him back in this moment, and another miracle. And he comes and worships Christ. And Jesus gives him those three questions. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And a lot we could say about that. But here's the thing. Don't we just see the humanity of Peter? This is in about verse 21. He sees this man, probably John, close to Jesus, and he says, but what about him? I can find myself in that question pretty quickly. Isn't it so easy once you just have the light shine on you a little bit and you realize, okay, yeah, I need to change. I need to do something different. I'm not the person I thought I was. How easy is it? I mean, it's almost a knee-jerk reaction to just point and say, well, what about him? What about her? What about, I'm not as bad as. Why am I the focus of attention? That's our reflex. Jesus pointed back and said, don't worry about it. And that's what we need to do. When we have a light shone on us and we know we need to change, and when it doesn't look pretty, don't look away. Jesus has called us. He's given us what we need. Let's take that admonition and allow him to let us to grow. The Apostle Peter's story is not over. It continues. And his humanity is not going away. Powerful Pentecost sermon. Healing of Aeneas. Healing the cripple at the gate Beautiful. But then, rebuked publicly by the Apostle Paul for his hypocrisy in siding with the Jews instead of the Gentiles. And yet, Peter's life was one that consistently moved towards Christ, so that at the end he could say, no, I'm not worthy to die as Jesus did. The lessons today from Peter are to let Jesus change us like Jesus changed Peter. Can we stand for prayer, please? Father, I thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the lessons in the scriptures you've given us. And we think specifically of the story of Peter. He was human like us. You worked through him like you can work through us. You forgave him like you forgive us. And we just want to commit our lives into your hands as he did. Thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.